Well, we are still in our series looking at dreams and visions in the Bible. Last week, we heard a vision that was given to Jeremiah during the siege of Jerusalem. We saw that God's heart is about relationship, not abandonment, about God's action, not leaving us to our own devices, and about life having the last word, not death. We were encouraged as a result of seeing God's heart to take guilt off the table for life in general, and for our giving in particular. This week we listen in as Joseph is told by an angel to still take Mary as his wife, even though she's pregnant while they're engaged, and he's very sure it wasn't by him. We're going to file that under the awkward category. Quick note on the marriage rituals of the ancient Israelites. An engagement was just as binding as a marriage. You'd have to file for divorce to end an engagement. You couldn't just call it off on a whim. And how this works is they would be engaged, and then for a year, they would just be engaged, not living together, but getting to know each other. And then only after that year are they married and start living together. So our text today takes place between engagement and marriage. But that doesn't mean that Joseph can just call it off. He would have to file for divorce to end it. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Now I have to tell you, I do have a bone to pick with God over this. Let's rewind. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, Zechariah was told about his wife Elizabeth was going to become pregnant with John the Baptist. He was told that before she became pregnant. Mary gets told by the angel Gabriel that she is going to become pregnant with Jesus. So tell me, why, oh why, didn't God tell Joseph the plan before it was obvious that Mary was pregnant? This is a simple request, right? There's a lot of meaningless stress placed on Joseph based on that timing. But we do get to find out some interesting things about Joseph as a result of this waiting. We find out two interesting tidbits in verse 19. Number one, he is a righteous man. And number two, he is unwilling to expose her to public disgrace. That's an interesting pairing to me because I believe the word righteous today often connotes self-righteous. I don't think most people would associate the grace that he was planning to show Mary with the word righteous today. I believe most people would think that a righteous man would have to point his finger at her and to proclaim from the hilltops what an adulterous sinner she is so that everyone knows that he is righteous. But here we find that he is righteous because of the grace he is planning to show her. Fascinating. So we know that he is righteous. We know he demonstrates that through the grace he shows to Mary, even when she has seemingly betrayed him. But we also learn that he is very committed. For a little background here, the angel is asking Joseph to do something that could be very dangerous, mortally dangerous. The Jewish law held that sleeping with a woman who is engaged is punishable by death. And that could even apply if it was the man to whom she was engaged. They didn't like people getting things out of order in those days. Now, the only reason, surely, that a man would take a woman to be his wife, even when she had become pregnant while they were engaged, surely that's because he's the father, right? There's no other reason. Well, Maybe if an angel told him to, but how likely is that? Everyone in his community is going to think that they jumped the gun. Everyone in his community is going to think that Joseph is anything but righteous. You see, he's unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, but then he goes and exposes himself to public disgrace and possible death. That's commitment. We also learn that Joseph is one of the bravest people in the Bible. We see this in verse 20. Now, almost every time that an angel appears to someone, what do they start off with? Do not be afraid. Now, the angel starts off that way with Joseph, but it's not because he's afraid of the angel. Listen to what the angel says. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, the angel is first off confirming Mary's story and then telling Joseph, don't be afraid of the damage this will do to your reputation. And don't be afraid that your community is going to condemn you to death because God's going to be with you. And then Joseph followed through because he was committed no matter the cost. What would you do if God asked you to do something that would ruin your reputation? What would you do if God asked you to do something that could be dangerous or uncomfortable? Well, today is Reformation Sunday, when we celebrate a series of reforms within Christianity that were kicked off by Martin Luther in 1517. And after going several years of going back and forth with the Catholic Church on his ideas, he was eventually thrown out of the church. As a result of that, he had to go into hiding for 2 years. Forced to hide in Wartburg Castle, where he grew out his hair, grew a beard, and started calling himself Junker Jorg so that people wouldn't know who he was. He battled physical issues and depression. This was a dangerous task that God called him to, but like Joseph, he was committed, no matter the cost. When have you had to be committed, no matter the cost? For me, I remember a time when I had to be really committed. There was a young woman working at my church while I was volunteering in youth ministry, and I was working all the angles on this relationship. Found out we both played tennis in high school, so I started inviting her to play tennis with me. And full disclosure, I lost most of those. We were driving back from our most recent tennis match, and I had resolved, I was committed to asking her out on a date, going to use the D word. And I thought I was hiding my intentions, but apparently I was not doing as good a job of that as I thought, because out of the blue, while we're driving in the car, she says, I don't think I want to date another person in youth ministry. Now, I might be a man, but even I could pick up on that hint. But I decided that, you know what, I was committed to this, so I was going to ignore her not-so-subtle hint and just ask her out on a date before getting out of the car anyway. And then to my utter amazement, she said yes. I didn't know what to say next. I didn't have a plan after that. I didn't see it coming. Fast forward a few weeks. Things were going well, as far as I knew, but apparently I didn't know that much, because all of a sudden this young woman tells me she's not ready to enter into a relationship and breaks things off with me. Hopes dashed. But fast forward a month or so, I had decided that, just like that hint in the car after the tennis match, I was going to stay committed despite the not ready for a relationship comment. So I just kept hanging around. Internet's down? I'm a computer guy. Need some curtains hung? I'm pretty handy. I was committed. And eventually, it paid off. I had to work so hard for this, I still remember her name. Her name was Becca, and now she's stuck with me forever, but only because I was committed. When have you been committed, no matter the cost? Now, that story of me and Becca illustrates what I think is the best definition of commitment I have ever heard. It comes from Wayne Cordero. He told me that commitment is staying true to a decision long after the initial emotion has faded. Commitment is staying true to a decision long after the initial emotion has faded. If I had just relied on emotion, I would have given up when she said she didn't want to date someone in youth ministry, but I was committed. If I was just relying on emotion, then when she said she wasn't ready for a relationship, I would have given up instead of remaining committed and sticking around. And when I'm counseling couples before their marriage, one of the questions I ask is whether they think that the feelings they have for each other will change over time. And the scientific, honest-to-goodness answer to that is yes. We know that the feelings you first have for someone, that puppy love stage, those are actually different chemicals than what get released later. So within about a year of dating someone, the body switches chemicals. It's going to be different. The initial emotion will change. Marriage is about being committed long after those initial chemicals have faded and been replaced by something else, something deeper, something more permanent. One of the greatest examples that we have of commitment is from Jesus himself. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up," in other words, the cross, "he set his face to go to Jerusalem." See, he knew it was coming, and yet he committed himself, no matter the cost. But then, when it was time to face the music, his emotions were certainly different. Matthew chapter 26, "Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Commitment is staying true to a decision long after the initial emotion has faded. So where is Christ calling you to be committed, no matter the cost? Where is your faith leading you to stay true to a decision long after the initial emotion has faded? Well, today is our commitment or stewardship Sunday, where we invite people to commit themselves to the Lord. And this year we're focusing on how we commit our whole lives. And we're doing this with two P's this year, the pledges, but also the potluck. If you believe that Christ is calling you to commit your time and your ability, your passion to God's purposes, but you don't know where, come to the potluck today at 11:30. Just show up. You'll be able to hang out with some interesting people. The food's probably going to be pretty good. We're good at that. And then you're going to get to hear ways you can engage here. And maybe something will resonate with your soul. Maybe you'll find out where Christ is calling you to commit your time and your passion. That's the first P, the potluck. The second P is pledges. Right after the sermon, during the hymn, you'll be invited to come forward if you're comfortable and able and bring your pledge card with you. Now, this isn't about, you know, look at me, I'm pledging, or look at me, I'm giving. That's not what this is about. This is about being able to dedicate yourself, commit yourself to the Lord in worship, a way to have a joyful response to God. That's what we're shooting for here. If you've already sent in your pledge card, you still want to dedicate it in worship. Or if you can't commit your finances, but you can commit your time, in your pew pads, you'll find a card that's committing your time. You can fill that out, bring it forward if you want. But if you're not comfortable coming forward or not able, just hold on to your card and place it in the offering plate as it comes by later in the service. That's fine too. If you aren't sure yet, or if you didn't bring your card today, just bring it another Sunday or mail it in or bring it to the office. That's all fine. But remember, as you do that, the sermon last week, that guilt is not a God-honoring motivation for your giving. In fact, on Reformation Sunday, it's good to remember that the biggest beef that Martin Luther had with the church was that they were using guilt to raise money. That's not what this is about. This is about finding a joyful level of giving and committing it to the Lord. So as we start thinking about 2016, where is Christ calling you to be committed? What joyful commitment can you make with your time? What joyful commitment can you make with your passion? And what joyful commitment can you make with your finances? And how will that commitment last long after the initial emotion has faded? Will you bow with me in prayer? Holy God, we thank you for gathering us together here today. Your word tells us that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are present. So we know that you are with us here in this worship service. We thank you for blessing us as you blessed Abraham. You told him you were blessing him to be a blessing to the nations, not just for himself, but to be a blessing to others. So we thank you for that opportunity in our own lives to pass the blessing you've given us on to others. But as we bring our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, our pledges, our passions, would you bless them and use them for your purposes, not for our own. Use them for how you want to use them, not how we want to use them. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.